The first epistle of John and chapter 4 and verse 18. That's my text this morning. 1:4:18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Now, fear is something I suppose we all know something about. And the Lord is telling us here that in the Christian's experience, there is really no excuse for fear. Often there is fear there, but it's saying there is no need for it to be there. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments, and therefore he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, just a little reminder about the portion of scripture that we have here before us this morning. If you remember, we are talking, the theme of love has many kind of facets to it in this epistle, and there are tremendous themes here. The great theme that runs through is that of the knowledge of God. And we find very rapidly that the knowledge of God is involved in a knowledge and an experience and the exercising of the love of God. And strange as it may seem, to preach on the love of God is far more convicting than it is to preach about judgment. And to preach on judgment or on sin or on all sorts of other themes is far more acceptable, because if we are the Lord, we can say, well, the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. And we can relax and feel very comfortable about it and allow the message to be listened to and to be interesting and to be very grateful that the terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. But when we have a question asked us, is the love of God really spreading in our heart to such a degree that it shows in our words, that it dominates our thinking, that it influences our attitudes, it affects every corner of our lives, then we begin to feel a little uncomfortable, and we will say things like this, well, I get nothing out of the ministry. I think the preaching perhaps isn't really right, and all sorts of little phrases like that, which are the pet little phrases, you might say, that come out when our hearts have been dealt with. I say it, you say it, we all say it. Because when anything begins to affect us, we want to fight against it. And so when we have a theme like this, it is the most difficult of all themes to preach on. And perhaps to this morning I have the most difficult of all, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty of fears in some way or another. And because we are guilty of fear, we like to make an excuse and say, well, it's rather different. Now let me remind you now of the area that we have here. In verses 7 to 10, we have the ground of love, this is in chapter 4, the ground of love. And the key word there, obviously, is propitiation, the penalty paid by our blessed Saviour on Calvary for our sin, and that we should always gaze upon Calvary's love and the love of God so displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Then from verses 11 to 16, the inspiration of love, that love should always inspire us. And so, however hard we may feel our lot is in the Christian life, that we would say, well, I will go on, I'll not give up. Why? As the Apostle Paul put it, the love of Christ constraineth me. I go on. Even all odds seem to be against a person, and you might even feel everybody's against you, and nobody understands you, and all the things that Satan will bring in our own hearts to our minds. Yet because we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, we shall still be inspired by the love of Calvary. So we go on. There is no giving up. And then from verses 17 to 21, there is the activity of love. That is the very practical outworking of the love of God in our hearts. And if you remember last week, we came to verse 17, and it begins there. The love of God makes you bold. That's a strange thing to say. Does that mean to say that the love of God makes you presumptuous? No, but it makes you confident. The love of God does something to you so that you're able to look at death in a very different way. You're able to respect death. You do not look at it lightly. Only a fool would regard death lightly. He won't be presumptuous in that area. On the day of judgment, with confidence, yet not with presumption. Listen to this verse, verse 17, the one we looked at last week. Herein is our love made perfect. Here is the final analysis, if you like. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Imagine yourself now, as we just mentioned last week. May I just capture that thought for a moment? There is a great trial. There is the day of judgment. There is God on his throne. There is our blessed Saviour. Who shall lay anything? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall say anything? Who is going to justify the people of God? Who is going to be our chief witness? Who is going to be the person who is our justifier? Who is going to be the one who has already paid the penalty? It is Christ that justifies. And so who is for me? Well, God. Then if you remember the passage in Romans 8, if God be for us, then who can be against us? So now we await the final judgment. As a person who has trusted Jesus Christ, as a person who has been washed in the blood of Christ. Now, in an ordinary court, even if you have felt that the case has gone in your favour, you tremble a little. And you wonder, something may have gone wrong whilst the jury were out. Maybe one of them saw something in a different light. And even though you know that you had a good solicitor, a lawyer, a good person for you, a good advocate, and even though the judge seemed to give a very favourable summing up, and even though you did that, yet you tremble whilst you wait for that moment, whether you are declared by someone in the jury and say, we find him, and you wait for that word, guilty or innocent. And however strong your case may be on this earth, there's that trembling in a person's heart. I should believe that to be so. Yet we are told here, because Christ is my justifier, because the judge is for me, every recommendation is for mercy and for love and for eternal life, that I shall stand there with a boldness which is not presumption. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Why? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the activity of God's love in the work of grace in your life and my life here on earth when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. So that takes us from fear of condemnation, from fear of the wrath of God, through faith to eternal security and assurance. That is something we believe. That is something we know in our hearts by faith. Yet there is a fear that has always remained. A reverential fear of God. If we lose that, then our confidence becomes presumption. And presumption savors of a false hope, where one claims to have an experience, but one's life is a denial of it. And you and I then are living in a false hope. And however presumptuous you may feel in the day of judgment, the final pronouncement will be guilty. And there is no court of appeal. That is also to be remembered. So there is a fear. A reverent fear of that great God. There are many hymns. There is one I often quote, but it's one that, that's, To me, that captures it so wonderfully. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light, how dread are thine eternal ears, O everlasting Lord. By prostrate spirit day and night incessantly adored, O how I fear thee. Don't lose that fear, not that fear. O how I fear thee, living God. It's popular today to get rid of that fear. If you get rid of that fear, you may be well assured to be terrified in the day of judgment. O how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power. And in these words, and awful purity. Goes from beautiful to awful. Yes, awful, dreadful, terrifying, reverent, everything like that. And awful purity. That fear must never be lost. But the fear that we are talking about are the fears that come from hell, are the fears that come from lack of faith, that the fears that come from whisperings, the fears that come from the murmurings of our own hearts, or the hearts of those around us who are not exercising love and faith. Now then, what are we told here? We are told, first of all, that the fear of God, we are told in Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. Yes, it's the right fear. Now, we this morning are going to talk about the wrong kind of fear, the fear that should not be there. In the book of Psalms, we have these words in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. See the difference? The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. That's one thing. Keep that. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Perfect love casts out that. That's the fear that we are talking about now. The captivity of fear. We can be a kind of a prisoner. A person who is in a cage. Now, we are talking now in the realm of faith and in the realm of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, and I know, I can have fears. Can be afraid. And you can be afraid. You can be afraid that circumstances of life may go against you. You can be afraid of certain illnesses. You can be afraid for the future of your children. You can be afraid because of the situation of our country. You can be afraid of things you should not be afraid of as a child of faith. And that is a very sad thing. That although a Christian can be full of fears, there is no need. Now, I want to shift us from the popular kind of bouncy evangelical Christianity, which will be petrified in the day of judgment. I want to shift us from that to a Christianity that fears God, but has no fears. Do you see the difference? Satan reverses them. So a person says, well, I have no fears at all. I have no fear of God. I have no fear. And a kind of a silly kind of thing. Typical of the product of, well, of the industry of our age, if you like. The tinsel things that we make that are not made to last. The evangelical faith remains the same and has not got to change in 1977. It remains the same. And I would say for the mass of evangelicalism today, rubbish. Yes, it'll do for just amusement. But I want the faith that gets me there. And I want the faith that delivers me from the fears of this life. And it's in every century to be found by the grace of God. Now then, let's stand for that. Search your heart now, and my heart, and think of your own circumstances. Fear takes away your joy. Ebbs and flows. Why? Why should it ebb and flow? It will ebb and flow, well, because we are depending upon our feelings, or our circumstances, or our friends, or something or another. It'll ebb and flow because of that. But if it does that, well, it's a terrible thing. It means that it depends entirely upon the things of this world, whether I'm having my own way or not having my own way. It depends on that. That's all good. That would be no good in Eastern Europe today, or in Russia. That would be no comfort there today. We need a joy that does not ebb and flow. Fear ruins our joy. Fear causes us that we cannot think straight. We think in a totally egotistical way, a self-centered way. He hurts me. He said something that damaged my reputation. He didn't say the things that I like. It does that. And so that we live in a little self-centered world. And so that we don't know anything at all about the love of God, or the loveliness of faith, or the loveliness of that hope, because we have become like that. A false kind of Christianity, which is not modernism now, but an imitation and a counterfeit evangelical. Now the counterfeit evangelical is far more dangerous than liberal theology, is far more dangerous than Roman theology, is far more dangerous than the cult, is far more dangerous than just atheism and agnosticism, because it deludes. That person thinks he's going to heaven, and is marching energetically into hell. That's a terrible thing. Now then, we must be very careful now that when we are in this state, that we must examine our faith. Now, if we have fears and we are the children of God, then we can get rid of those fears. Fear spoil. Absolutely spoil. Now, what is fear? It has torment. Have you ever been afraid? Try and think of when you're afraid for a moment. You're miserable, you're unhappy, you're bad-tempered, you're depressed, you can't think straight, you're irritable with people. Fear hath torment. How's that? And you might say like this, well, I'm behaving like an unconverted person. And listen to how an unconverted person behaves in Hebrews 2:15. And he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are not in bondage. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why is it then that I am so anxious? Why is it that I have these fears? Why am I like this? Why do I give room to them at all? And yet we do. This is why the epistles are written. They are written because the Christians very often were not exercising the faith that they had. They were not exercising the love that God had in store for them. They were not exercising the grace of God. They were just depending on the experience that they were the Lord, and one day they'd get there ultimately and all would be well. But the spectrum between the act of faith and the culmination of faith is a chaos of all sorts of things. It mustn't be like that. It should be a beautiful thing. It should be a peaceful thing. It should be without fears. The fear of God, yes, but without fears. Did they fear in the early church? Do you know that the Philippian Christians did? That lovely epistle? How do I know that they were afraid? I'll give you two instances. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to them, being confident of this very thing, they had lost their confidence. See, Philippi was a city patterned on Rome. They spoke Latin there even. They were more Roman than the Romans. And the Christians had lost their confidence. Is that enough to go by? Philippians 4 verse 6, he says to them, now look, he said, I'm in jail, and I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Yes, you might say, well, am I frustrated? I'm not going to tell you. I've learned this one thing. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then he says to them, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. You fretting people, he says. You people are worried about everything. I'm in jail and you're free. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why are you so fearful, oh you of little of faith? Why are you behaving like that? And I can write to you an epistle from jail, an epistle that rises almost, like a crystal amongst crystals, as a diamond amongst diamonds, and sparkles there as such a gracious and a lovely thing of the glory of Christ, and was written in prison with a contented heart to a free people who had got everything. They were a rich people, and yet they feared. He said, now don't be like that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. In Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, we have these words, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Do you see the words? You don't go back to that square. Ye do not receive again the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. You belong, you're a child of God, you're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And cry, Abba, Father, in every situation, in every difficulty, in everything that comes like a flood, in everything that might overwhelm you, you cry, Abba, Father. The world can have its panic. Fear will come against you, but don't stay in that state of fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Yes, we have fears, but we have no excuse to keep them and to cherish them. I'm admitting that we can have them. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is John saying here? Remember, remember the love of Christ. Remember, remember who you are. Remember what love can do. Remember the power of love. Remember the very ground of love. Remember where you are going to. Remember in whose arms you are. Why should you ever anxious be? That's what he's saying. But he's admitting that there is fear there, because it needs to be cast out. Do you remember this hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, you know it, don't you? Isn't it lovely? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry some little things to God in prayer. Am I right? Most things to God in prayer. Do you know what the word is? Everything. All right? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Listen to the word. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain, torment we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I know it's a kind of really kind of almost a hurdy-gurdy little thing, like a little barrel organ kind of a thing. I know that's true. But you try and better those words. They're wonderful, aren't they? We're too used to them. Oh, what needless pain. We suffer pain, but needless. No need for it. Needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Fear hath torment. Now the conquest of fear. Where is the area of conquest? It's the area of love. 4:10 in this epistle, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All I say on that is this. Survey the wondrous cross. Think of the penalty for our sin. We will only know parts of it in this world. We'll never know the depth and the wonder of the love of God until we are there. But we shall know more and more as we grow in grace. And indeed, this is a strange thing. The longer a person has loved the Lord and the closer they walk with the Lord, the more they love to hear the gospel as well, because it is a constant reminder of the greatness of the love of God. It's as if you are saying, let me see again what you did for me. Let me hear again what you did for me. Tell me the story slowly. Tell me the story simply. Tell me the story often, that I may take it in. There's nobody very bright, you know. The brightest of us can be most dull. And when it comes to the things of God, we are all little children. Tell me the story often, that I may take it in. The love of God. Now in verse 12, listen to this. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, what we are being told is this, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God comes to us, and we experience the grace of God, and our sins are forgiven. And potentially, we are great people. Now that we are new creatures, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And yet we can say like this, why does he say, Paul say in Romans, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why? But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All the while, you keep going back. You're like Lot's wife in a way. You keep turning back and looking back at the old things and longing for those things and behaving in that way and allowing for strands, if you like, or drafts or whatever comparison you like, or the old life to come back and Satan to remind you of old sins and old ways and to tell you you're not really his, and you begin to listen to Satan, or you begin to listen to backsliders, or you begin to listen to murmurers, and you begin to find that you begin to have torment of hearts. You lose your joy. You lose your peace. And you know there's something wrong. And it's needless. There is no need for this. What shall I do then? The activity of love. Love is meant to work. And I don't mean a sloppy love now. And I do not mean a two-facedness, where we have a kind of a smile as a facade, what we can call sweet venom, where we can have lovely words and a lovely expression and the heart hating and disliking. I do not mean that. But with our hearts, that we come to God and we say, Lord, there are areas I know I am not exercising the love of God. Give me grace to love. Thy love is in my heart. But give me grace to love. Then you find yourself changing. And I find myself changing. We find ourselves getting on with people that we said that we were incompatible with. We find ourselves loving things that we thought we'd never learn to love. We find ourselves loving the Word of God. We find ourselves loving those who work in the things of God. We find ourselves exercising the love. You know, I say, I must be very careful with this in case it runs out. It never runs out. It's a strange thing. The more you give, the more you get. And give more, you get more. It's like that. If you don't, we come like a marshland and we stagnate. Now, what does this love do? It must progress. And as it progresses, now don't ask me to explain this because I can't. I only know it's true. When love takes over, fear goes out. That's all I can say. Now, what I mean by that now is the exercising of the love. The people in Ephesus, in the area of Ephesus, were afraid. They were afraid of those false teachers they were about. They were afraid of many things. All sorts of things were frightening them. All sorts of things were being said. And so they were afraid. And so what John is saying, so now look, he said, the love of God is in your heart. Exercise that love of God. Bold you shall stand in that great day, because that is true. Now then, let that love be towards your enemies. Let it be towards your fellow Christians. Exercise that love in every situation, and you'll find that in so doing, that it perfects itself. It grows. It increases. It will permeate into every part of your being. And before you know where you are, your fears have been cast out one by one. You heard the hymn, count your many blessings one by one. Use it another way. Cast out your fears one by one. How? By letting the love of God fill and fill and fill our lives. That's the secret. Do you want it? Do I want it? Lastly, and very briefly, the character of faith. Why mention faith here? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and believed. Now what he's saying here, he is taking us back to that place when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and where an act of faith took place. By grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not this human kind of faith now, but the faith that God gives to a soul that agonizes for it, and agonizes under the conviction of sin. And that faith is unquenchable. That faith cannot be destroyed. That faith is the one that is transformed into sight in the day when it is culminated, when we gaze upon our Savior. That saving faith. Now, what does that faith open the door? And we have known and believed the love. You see, when I came to Jesus Christ, wounded and sinful as we were, and we came to him and surveyed the wondrous cross, what do I see there? Love. What kind of love? A love that bleeds. A love that pays a penalty for my sin. A love that makes the filthy clean. A love that spares me the wrath of God. A love that saves me from the horrors of damnation and of hell. A love that does that. Faith opens the door to love. Then let's us go from fear to faith. And let us be strong in faith. And as we are strong in faith, let the door between us and God be so wide that the love of God will flow in. Listen to the verses. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Why? Because we have by faith reached the love of God, and the love of God has reached our hearts. Listen to what John said about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. What do I learn here? The promise of God. If it were not so, I would have told you. So what do I learn here? I learn that the love of God has not only prepared a way of salvation for me, but he's gone ahead and he's prepared an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Nothing is worth losing that. There is nothing in this world that is worth having in place of that. There is no lust, there is no joy, there is no kind of worldly peace that is worth exchanging for losing that. Then gaze upon the love of God by the eyes of faith. And what will happen now in that spectrum between the day where you're able to say, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior, or my God," or "By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," to that day where you have this verse in Peter, where your faith changes into sight, the receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, the ultimate, the culmination of it all, and where we shall gaze upon the beauty of God and adore Him forever. And then that spectrum in between, what's it going to be like? Are we going to waste our little Christian life by saying, "Oh, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of circumstances"? And you ask that Christian, are you saying, "Oh yes, I'm saved. I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ"? Where are you going? "Oh, I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God." "Oh, but I'm so worried." Worried? Worried? And you have seen the love of God on Calvary, and you know your ultimate end. "Oh, but you don't know what difficulties I've got. You don't know what fears come upon me." What fears can there be that can be compared to the greatness of that salvation? Examine your faith, make your calling and election sure, and then look up to God and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Now look at the new meaning of this hymn. "And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Do you see it? Am I getting it to you and to myself? I'm the same as all of us. Get up in the morning, sometimes you feel, "Oh, how am I going to cope?" Nobody's got as much. We all say this, by the way. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking for all of you. "If you knew what I've got on today, oh, and who I've got to see, oh, and what I've got to do, and the kind of work I've got, and the problems, and my health, and my weakness, or my strength even, or whatever it is," all right? Anything can be turned into a worry by Satan. Anything. What a pity. What a shame. Where we are dominated by fears, and we lose sight of the fear of God. Fear God, yes, but perfect love casteth out those fears. Let me read you this hymn as I close. "A mind at perfect peace with God." Oh, what a word is this. Oh, it is lovely, isn't it? Listen now, isn't it really? "A mind at perfect peace with God." Oh, what a word is this. "A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace." You capture there the love of God, the propitiatory love of God. Even if you are sick and ill all your life, that all your children are major worries, that all your relatives hate you, that you're in prison for the rest of your life, this indeed is peace. Settle it. Now, so nigh, so very nigh to God. Oh, but my children, you might say, are near to you. Oh, yes, they can be near, but they're individuals. They've got their own personalities and their own lives. Nobody can be that near. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, listen to this, I am as near as He. And what a unity there is between God the Father and God the Son. I and the Father as one. And in the person of the Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God. More dear I cannot be the love wherewith he loves the Son. Now listen to this. Such is his love to me. Have you ever said nobody loves me? Of course you have. Haven't we all? Felt a bit down sometimes, nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. Nobody talked to me today. Well, they shook hands, but that's all, you know. Nobody understands me. Never mind. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. He's just pouring it and pouring it on our little rebellious hearts. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, now listen to this, mine is thine. Now think, what are you saying, God? Mine, what is thine? Eternity, limitless resources, sufficient grace for every occasion. How much can I have? Mine, says God, is thine. But I'm in a mess, Lord. And he smiles and he says, mine is thine. But you shut your heart against it and suffer needless pain and the torment of fear. And he says, come now, my little child. Open your heart a little more. Stretch it a little more. Come on now. Oh, but it'll break, it'll burst. I've got a feeble little heart. I'll undergird it. I'll strengthen it. How can you do it, Father? I'm able to do it. How much can I have? Mine is thine. That's why you have such phrases as more than conquerors. Phrases that make no logical sense, but are spiritual sanity. Mine is thine. Perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thee to make us such a people as thou would have us to be. Help us to grow in grace, to advance and progress in love. For thy name's sake, amen.